Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Who is this? We'll think about that question in a moment or two. I suppose, as significant occasions go, the entrance into Jerusalem was a fairly low-key affair. Particularly, I guess, if you were simply stood on the walls of Jerusalem or watching the crowd make its way towards the city. If you were near to Jesus, near to the donkey, then it might be your coat which was in the dust, and it might be that palm tree over there which is lacking a few fronds which once made it look so good. And I guess if it happened today, the local authority would be out in force, wondering not only what it was all about, but making sure that we didn't tear branches off the trees in order to scatter them in front of Jesus. But it didn't happen at such a time as ours. And you notice that when it happened, it didn't provoke the Roman soldiers either. There is not one mention that they thought that this was a king coming to Jerusalem. I guess that's simply because the Lord's beautiful enactment of the prophecy was something that looked so low-key that they couldn't possibly see it as a challenge. After all, who comes as a threat riding a donkey? But he does. And as he does, the children cry out and the disciples are enthusiastic because they think that the dark clouds of the forthcoming death of Jesus, and the clouds have been gathering for weeks now, but somehow perhaps that's been dispelled, and this is a day for celebration. And it's only Palm Sunday, and Friday's not many days away, is it? And perhaps the disciples thought, "Oh, it's not as bad as we thought. Perhaps Jesus will do something remarkable." Oh, yes, he will. He will indeed, but it won't be quite what the Romans were afraid of, or the Jews were worried about, or the disciples were hoping for. He would just enter the city on a donkey. And the significance would not be lost on those who had read the prophecy, and who understood that kings of Israel always entered a capital city like this. But the last time such an event had happened was so long ago that nobody seemed to make the connection. Matthew, of course, writing his gospel, leaves us in no doubt that this was to fulfill the word of Scripture. But I just want us to focus on that question. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, this is Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You remember there was another occasion when Jerusalem has been stirred as a whole city, and that was at the time, you recall, when the wise men came into the city asking where was he who was born king of the Jews. And Herod got upset, and the whole city with him. No, they didn't ask this question then. Although they did consult the scriptures, and they knew where he was going to be born. Who is this? Of course, this is the most significant question of all time, isn't it? A question asked of Jesus Christ at any time, let alone just the time when he enters Jerusalem riding a donkey. Who is this Jesus Christ? And we're so saddened, aren't we, that the crowd's answer doesn't seem to reflect the enthusiasm and the understanding of those who scattered leaves and coats. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth? Nazareth? Any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? I know they didn't say that at that time. They said it at another, but the thought's there. That's the most that the crowd can respond. This is Jesus. That's gloriously true, but it's a common, very common name, remember, in the time of Christ. This is Jeshua. This is Joshua, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And I get a sense of deflation with that. A sense of disappointment. A sense that if that's all he is, then they must have missed the point of his coming to the city in the way he did. And as I mulled that question over in my mind, I was prompted to think of those other times when the same question was asked. And it's that I want to leave with you this morning. Very simple, really. The question was asked on the lake, in the midst of the storm, when Jesus had calmed it. Do you remember? Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And then John tells us about the man who was at the pool of Bethesda and whom Jesus healed. And the Jews come to him and they say to him, "Who is this who told you to take up your bed on the Sabbath day and walk?" And then there was a man who held a feast. Do you remember Simon held a feast? And the feast was in honor of Jesus, although Simon seems to have forgotten some of the things that matter. And coming into that feast, that party, was a woman of ill repute. And she came in order to worship Jesus. And they said at the time, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And of course there's our text here. Who is this who enters Jerusalem just a few days before he's going to die on a cross? So Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, "Even the winds and the waves obey him." That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, I took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they weren't just afraid, they were terrified, says Mark. and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That's a good answer to the question, isn't it? It gets a little bit further into the heart of who Jesus is than the answer given on Palm Sunday by the crowds. This isn't just the prophet from Nazareth. He was asleep on the cushion in the boat. Yes, that's true, the same Jesus. But this is the Jesus who stands up in the boat and rebukes wind and waves, and there is a complete calm, and they're terrified no longer of the storm, but now of the Master, because he has the power of the Lord of creation. So on this Palm Sunday, when we ask the question, who is this? This is Jesus, who has power over the wind and the waves. And there may not always be physical wind and physical waves in our lives, but the things that sweep down on us and disrupt our lives, there is one who can come into that storm and bring calm and peace. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Then in John chapter 5 and verse 12, the scene is the pool of Bethesda. And John says, "Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' And he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Two things upset the religious leaders on that occasion, didn't they? Firstly, that Jesus should heal on the Sabbath day, and then should make it even worse by telling this man to break the Sabbath regulations by carrying his bed. They missed the whole point of what had really happened, as so many folks do. The real ministry of Jesus was to heal the man, but they didn't ask any questions about that. That didn't matter, it seemed. What matters to them was that things weren't being done quite according to the book, or according to their traditions. Once again, Jesus demonstrates his power, but this time it is not the power to quell the wind and the waves, but it is a simple, direct command, like the other, but this time, get up and walk. The power to heal. The power to deal with the legal restrictions of tradition. Because both things needed dealing with. And over again in the Gospels, Jesus did just this, didn't he? He demonstrated his power to heal. So that surely we who know the gospel should be able to say and remind those of us, those around us, who is this? This is the one who heals. This is the one who has power to calm the storm. And this is the one who substitutes all the traditions of the elders with the direct law of God, and then says that you can't keep these commandments, and so I'm going to die for you, so that you can be saved through me. Who is this? Who is this? I'm always grateful when my students, and I still have a few students, I still teach about 6 or 8 hours a week, always grateful when my students appreciate what's done for them. It takes me back to school days when, at this time of year, a rather overweight teacher would be given too much chocolate to eat. And it happened again on Friday, only I'm now not allowed to eat chocolate, so I had to take the Easter egg home with me. But this lady who'd been learning the computer, she brought me a carrier bag, and she said, "This is for you." And inside was a large Easter egg. And inside that, I'm given to understand, although I'm certainly not going to unwrap it, there are 2 large Mars bars. And those of you who are on a diet, or like me, have to avoid those sugary things, you understand, it's a little bit of a contradiction, really, isn't it? What's it all about? Is that what Easter's about? Because, you know, however much we may dislike the commercialization of this time of the year, for most people, that is what Easter is about. They're not asking the right question, are they? Now, I think it was so generous of my student to actually have thought of me. That was lovely. I enjoyed that. And there was a little note to go with it, which I value even more. But even though people sort of recognize that this time of year is different, they don't know the heart of it. They don't know the answer to the question, who is this? Because it's the Jesus of the Easter story that matters most. But I'm talking to the converted this morning. You know who he is. But my friends, the folks outside, like the crowd in Jerusalem, didn't know. They know a little bit, but not enough. And our society knows hardly anything at all about Jesus. He's just a name that's tacked into language, swearing. That's it. And even our children, who are supposedly educated with some knowledge of what Christianity